And I feel led to share things that came out, and I, rather than try to do it all at once, I think I'm going to take 2 weeks to do it. Jeff brought a word Friday morning, and let me tell you, where's Jeff? Right there. He was on fire, I'll tell you. And I've opened the door. Also, we'd like to, you know, after these two words, if Jeff is led to share, it'd be great to hear from his heart also. And I heard last Sunday went very well, and I thank you for bringing God's word to us. Anyway, this morning's word, titled Transformation. And that's really the process we are actively involved in right now. Like it or not, if we're welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit, our life is changing. And transformation is about this. It's the consciousness of God's Spirit transforming the unconscious state of our natural or carnal mind. We speak of a consciousness of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the heavenly mind, the thoughts, the heart of God that we all want to be our experience. And that's God's desire for us too. He doesn't want his people settling for a hope in the future. Someday I'll go to heaven. Someday I'll see clearly. And to have to muddle through life plagued with the human, largely human unconscious state. When I say unconscious, I'm not referring to you being asleep or not having thoughts. Unconscious refers to not being aware of the presence of the Lord in your life. And that's what we're at now. I think there's a faith in our heart that's contending to be aware of what God has given us. What has he given us? His Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Son of God indwells us. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, God says, where are you going to build me a home? Here's where I'm going to dwell, in the contrite and humble heart. We have the Son within us. That means we have the Father indwelling us. That's what Jesus was conveying to the disciples in John chapter 14. Show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's all one package. So we have this awesome treasure in our lives. And I think we're waking up, and our faith is waking up to say, if that is the truth, and I know it is the truth, then I want it to be my experience. Focus of religion generally is on simply improving our current state. In other words, it's looking at the human state and saying, you can do better. Here's some laws, here's some rules, here's some doctrines. Let's try to dress this package up. And that is a very futile and frustrating journey, isn't it? Because no matter what we do to try to improve our humanity, it's still the old flesh. We're new creatures in him. And he went to the cross, he paid the price for the old. So no matter what we try to do, there really isn't any improvement because we're called to live as new creatures, to be aware of being a living presence in his heart. John 14, in my Father's house or dwelling, there are many abiding places. That's where our true identity is. Focus of the Spirit is on transformation. Not making your life better, but transforming your life. Not helping your thoughts, improving your thoughts, but transforming your mind to where you know that you are thinking through the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 says the mind of Christ comes to us when in our spiritual maturity? I brought the scripture out a few weeks ago. You haven't forgotten it already. We have the mind of Christ. If you remember, the Corinthian church was not all that mature spiritually. Paul had to address them over the division that was taking place and a number of other issues. Yet he looked at these people and said, you have the mind of Christ. So the transformation is the Spirit's way of awakening us to what we already have so that we can walk in it. Religion will change the content of what fills our mind, right? You go to church and someone begins to preach or teach from the Bible, the content, the thoughts you have can change. The Spirit changes the source of our thoughts or changes the mind that we have. I've said before that God wants to change our mind. It's not a matter of simply changing our mind or our opinions about things. He wants to change our mind from the natural mind to the spiritual mind. So that's the work of the Spirit. It gets to the very root of our thoughts. It goes after the unbelief. It goes after the fear, the pride, the arrogance. So you can be very comfortable in a religious setting because all you have to do is take in new content. Push some old thoughts out, take in some new thoughts. But the way we think never changes until the Holy Spirit deals with us. And that's what transformation is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. More and more, as I face the dilemma of being David in this world and my own circumstances, I react with my mind initially. That's the way I always do it, and try to wrestle with it and work it out. And I'm coming more quickly to this conclusion. Somewhere in the process and the pain, I say, God, I just got to think differently. This circumstance needs to be resolved, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be happy or at peace until my mind's renewed. I don't know if you're finding that. I didn't used to do that. I used to spend a lot more energy trying to work the problem out and never really was aware of how I thought about the problem being the real problem. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be under the influence of this world, the thinking of this world. How does that happen? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Powerful verse, it says it all. How do we overcome the influence of this world on our thinking? Willpower? Religion? Try to be better people? Be more dedicated? No, there's only one way. Our minds have got to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. If they're not, we are going to be under the influence of this world, the thinking, we will be conformed to the world. And you can see this in the church world. How much do we do, even in our ritual in Christian services, that has been adopted from the world thinking? We got to realize the early church faced this. The Greek culture, the Roman culture, heavily influenced what was going on. Look at some of the things we celebrate, like Christmas. And I am not one of those that say because it originates in some pagan holiday, we shouldn't have Christmas. I've never felt that way. But what I want us to realize is there's an influence that's come into the church. A lot of the things we celebrate that are good things were not things that Jesus Christ said, I want you to do these. We've actually incorporated pagan holidays into Christian culture. So my point is, let's not condemn what's happened. Let's just recognize that we are influenced by the world around us, as was the early church. And the answer to the worldly influence or Satan's influence of accusing and condemning is not to try to, on our own strength, to change our thoughts. It's to realize that we cannot change unless we allow the Holy Spirit to give us a new mind, a new consciousness. And following from this, it says that you may prove the will of God. Oh, this is so good. How much time do you spend thinking about, worrying about, focusing on, am I doing God's will for my life? And our mind says, what are you doing? And generally, once we start looking at what we're doing, somewhere along the line, we feel we've fallen short. The will of God is proven or expressed or manifested by a new mind. I've been wrestling with the Lord in recent months over this thing of doing and, you know, looking ahead, what's God got down the road? And the Lord just says, just right where you're at, I want you to think differently. That's my will. I go, okay. And then, you know, our mind races ahead. Then I'll be doing, no, I just want you to think differently. Stand still. I want you to have my mind, my thoughts. That is my will. The will of God manifesting in this earth is more than just a bunch of powerful works coming forth. That's part of it, living works. The will of God is there are people that are operating under the mind of Christ in what they're doing. And it can be little things or great miracles. It won't matter. If it's originating from the mind of Christ, God's will is being done. I was watching something, a DVD recently, and the author made a statement that just hit me between the eyes. He says, the source of all unhappiness on this planet is from the human mind. And I thought about Romans 8, you know, all of creation is just groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for things to be set right, the kingdom of God to be manifest, right? There's nothing wrong with other living things. The only thing out of order in this universe is the human mind. We're the ones delaying it or messing it up. So it's no surprise that that's where the center of transformation needs to be. Christ in us is saying, the only thing left to set in order is the way you think. And once that's set in order, I think everything's just going to flow the way God intends. To understand the human mind and how we think the way we do, I think we have to understand where the influences come from that's shaped it in a dysfunctional way. Don't turn with me. Let's go back to the garden. Do you remember the conversation the serpent had with Eve? First thing he said to her, did God say that you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? Here's the influence that's corrupted our mind. Satan comes and questions what God had spoken to Adam and Eve. He questions that communion they have with the Father. Then he says, no, don't worry about eating that tree, because she says we can't eat of that one tree. We're going to die. He says, no, you won't die. In fact, you'll be like God. First the question, then the lie. Okay? He influenced Eve's thinking. Then what happened? Sin. The whole church world is focused on sin. But sin was the fruit of the lie that Eve accepted in her thoughts. The sin issue was resolved at the cross, but as far as with God, as far as with us, and the things that we do that we wish we weren't doing in our behavior, it's never going to be resolved by trying to change our behavior. Until our mind is renewed, that sin issue is going to remain with us. Even though the price has been paid, we've been forgiven, our behavior, the way we live, cannot change unless we think differently. That's, have you ever thought about that? Mm-hmm. It's the lie that affected her thinking that created the sin. What came out of her mind being corrupted by this lie of the enemy? Adam and Eve being thrust from the garden, and that is what has affected our psyche and our mind ever since. Separation from God. That's the great lie, the big lie, that somehow we're separate from the Father. But how did that happen? The wrong influence on their mind. And what do we deal with today? We still carry on a conscious and more on an unconscious level this sense of separation. And religion doesn't bring us out of it. Religion amplifies it. God's out there somewhere. He's out in the cosmos. Follow the pattern that we give you in our church and you will find him. When someone is telling you you've got to go somewhere to find God, that's already the influence of the lie. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's already in you. It will be in you. The power of the Holy Spirit is meant to expose and remove the effect of the lie on us. But see, that's where it started, that influence. And wherever Satan has had influence in our thinking, what we're left with is a lie that somehow we're separated from the heart of God. Problems we have in our mind, I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 3. Remember when God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush, he says, I am who I am. There's that present meeting with the Lord. And he wants Moses to go and deliver the people of the Israelites. And remember Moses' response? He goes, well, who am I? You know, first of all, and then God has to work in convincing him. What if they don't believe? You can see Moses, the mind that Moses had, reacting to the presence of God. Instead of being able to stay in the moment with God, that I am who I am meant that whatever I'm telling you to do is going to happen because of who I am. It's not based, Moses, on your resources, your ability, but the mind is always racing ahead. And that's why we need that renewal, because as we meet the Lord, we realize that meeting him is all there is. And in his presence is not only the direction for the future, it is the ability to carry it out. It's all in him. But in our natural thinking, there's that thing of that restless quality, kind of like wherever we're at, the means to an end. It's always down the road somewhere. I've said this before here, the will of God is always one day later, some other place. It's like we're never settled. We think, well, that means I'm not doing the will of God. No, it means your mind hasn't been renewed. You're not seeing that the will of God is in operation in your life in the present. And without that renewal, we live in this restless, anxious mental state. Like Moses with the burning bush. Can you imagine? He recognized the ground was holy. I am who I am. That's it. That answers everything. But God, who am I that I should go? What does it matter who you are, Moses? It's not about you. It's about the I am that I am. It's about that God is in with you. What if they don't listen? What if it doesn't work out? That's the natural mind. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. In fact, I'm going to read that one real quick. Oops. If I can find it. I put all these little markers in my Bible, and I still can't find where I'm going. Matthew 6:30, but if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, you of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Again, Jesus is addressing the natural state of our mind. All these things we worry about. But the renewed mind is able to look and say, Father, all I need to do is seek you. Life isn't my enemy. When we put God first, we recognize that life is our friend, that all things will be provided. So the anxiety, the worry, the living in the future, those things, don't you think they plague us somewhat? It's the old mind. It's the mind that's been influenced by the serpent in the garden, the mind that feels or has believed the lie that we're separate from God. What changes that? There has to be something greater that influences our thinking. And that greater is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And I brought this example out before with Joshua and Caleb. Can you see in light of this word how that fits? Remember Numbers 14? They all looked at the promised land and they saw giants, and all the other spies said, we can't do this thing. They're too big. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, what are you talking about? God's given us this land. He's taken away their defenses. Different influences, right? All the spies represented all the people that hadn't been exposed to the presence of God, even though they saw his acts. So the influence on them was from the enemy. They were filled with fear, unbelief. It's not that Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants and saw big trees. They both saw the same physical reality. Right? Sometimes we look at things and we don't see what's there. And so that creates fear. That was not the case with this. They all saw the same reality. Those were big giants in the land. No question about it. But Joshua and Caleb were influenced by the presence of God. And so they had a different mindset. They had God's thoughts. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? Very interesting here. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What's happening is Jesus is speaking with those that up to this point are believing him. These are the Jews that actually are open to him. He's confronting something with them. He's confronting their bondage, and their answer is, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I want to make a statement that if you need convincing that you are influenced in your thinking by the wrong, let's say the world, the serpent, the enemy, the wrong influence, sign of the old thinking, the old mind, the mind that's being influenced by things other than the Holy Spirit is defensiveness. Now, I don't have to look very far to see how I get defensive in situations, and all that is a sign of the old mind. They're looking at Jesus and saying, we've never been enslaved. I mean, what a statement to make. They were enslaved 400 years in Egypt. They were enslaved throughout the Old Testament to enemies. When they made this statement, when Jesus was speaking to them, they were enslaved to the Romans. The whole point is that the Jewish people were believing for the Messiah to deliver them from the Roman oppression. And they look at Jesus and say, and they said, we're no one's slave. The old mind reacting to words of spirit and life. And he said, it's the truth that will set you free. See, this is the conflict we find ourselves in. And we say, well, Lord, we want the new mind. Well, we've got to be willing to go through the battle and the work of the Spirit to get it. Because this is what we find ourselves in. Our old way of thinking is going to be defensive and clash with the truth as the truth comes forth. And there's got to be that willingness in our heart to be vulnerable, open, and honest before the truth of God as it comes forth to us. They couldn't do that at this point. In fact, later on, it's interesting, in verse 44, he said, you are of your father, the devil. It gets worse for him, doesn't it, before it gets better. What was he saying? He wasn't just reacting in anger to him because they wouldn't listen to him. What he was saying is, what's influenced your mind is the serpent in the garden. That's why you can't receive me as the Son of God. And until we can welcome the work of the truth in our own life and get that renewed mind, that serpent in the garden is still the major influence on our thinking. There's the unbelief. There's the fear. Our answer is in the Holy Spirit that's within us. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Verses 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will reveal to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and reveal and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the present work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Oh, we want the truth. Everybody wants the truth. But that means that which is false is going to be challenged and removed. It's a displacement. The work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth is he's bringing with him all that is the Father and the Son. Jesus said, everything I have, I'm going to reveal to you. I'm not holding anything back. So when that force hits the old mind and the unbelief and the fear of our old thinking, what's going to happen? There's going to be conflict, disruption, just like these Jews felt when they talked with Jesus. He said, you're in bondage. No, we're not. We're going to get defensive, want to protect ourselves, and that's when we have to recognize who it is that's knocking at our door. And when the Holy Spirit challenges our old conditionings, our old thought patterns, we can get defensive and say, keep your distance. And you know, God does not violate our will. We want God to keep a distance. You say, okay. And then we're left with that lie of separation, aren't we? Or we can say, hey, you're disrupting the way I think, but the way I think came out of the garden, the wrong influence. I want my mind renewed. And that's the renewal process. The truth, the light, shining on the darkness of our old thought patterns, going to the root of why we think the way we do. And if we're open and willing for the Holy Spirit to do his work, there is transformation. You know, I'm not going to get as far as I thought with the word, but since I have next week, I can save the other for the other part. But one last scripture in closing, Ephesians 6:17. This is dealing with the armor of God. We're describing a certain process, aren't we? A word you're very familiar with called salvation. Wait a minute, aren't we all saved? Yes. Scripture talks about being saved to the uttermost. We have been saved by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We are being saved by the current work of His Holy Spirit within us. What part of us needs to be saved? Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation. Our minds. That's where the work of salvation is going on. Helmet of salvation. Now, this passage is dealing with spiritual warfare, isn't it? So this helmet is for protection. Protection from the influence of the enemy, his thoughts, his accusations. But the helmet is more than just protecting us from the fiery darts of the enemy. This helmet of salvation is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us into the mind of Christ. It's creating a new consciousness within us. Amen. Keep the helmet on. Kind of tight. I don't like what's going on here. It's kind of scary. I'm being challenged to think differently. We like to remove it and retreat to what we've known. But what are we retreating to? We're retreating to lies. We're retreating to negativity, to unbelief. Retreating to a place of religion where we still buy into the lie that God is elsewhere. We're not created to live with that lie. We're created to express Christ in us, the hope of glory. You want to know where the scripture originated? Ephesians 6:17. You can read it later, Isaiah 59:17. It was something God spoke in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah. Helmet of salvation, that's what's going on right now. And I'll just read this to you in closing, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's something that's being worked out in us. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is delighted to work in us to save our minds. This salvation process is God's delight, because then how he thinks, what's in his heart, becomes our experience. And he has communion with us, which is what he has desired. The Holy Spirit is alive within us to awaken us from the unconscious state of thought where we're striving to find God. Awaken us to know what is true, that God already indwells us. That's the gift we have from Jesus Christ dying and coming forth in resurrection life. That's the oneness we have with him. What can we do to help this along? Well, that's just it. We're not called to do anything but say yes and amen to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I would say it's more a cooperation, a surrender, a faith in what only the Spirit of the Lord can accomplish. But Lord, we do welcome it. We recognize it's only by your power that our minds can be renewed. But Father, forgive us for taking such a defensive stance against your light. Forgive us for choosing darkness over light. It's in our heart to be your sons and daughters that walk as living epistles, known and read of all people, because we have your thoughts. We have your mind living in us, directing us, filling us. Holy Spirit, do the work only you can do. We commit our lives into your hands. We're willing, Father, for your will to be done, for our minds to be changed in the renewal process that's coming forth by your hand. Amen. Next week, I want to share with you four different areas of